We have entered a season of reading stories to our grandchildren. And we are rediscovering the beauty of a simple story with a simple message. This is such a story. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Do you ever read or see something and it stays with you? These are the words of the pastor John Sartell. The afternoon of January 1st, 1992, death came and crushed the life out of my brother Mike and his young son Nate. Death took the husband and child of a wife and mother and father and brother of two children. Their family, as they had known it, would never be the same again. My afternoons would not be interrupted again with a call from Mike to tell me a funny story he had just heard. Our golf games were over. That is the terror and finality of death, and it is intimidating. Death laughed and made an obscene gesture to life, to my family, and to God. Mike and Nate's graves are on top of the only hill in Yazoo City, Mississippi. At the funeral, a well-meaning friend said, "Mike can see the whole Delta from here." I hate cemeteries, and senseless cliches are aggravating, even if they represent sincerity. I muttered, "No, he can't. His body is in that casket under the dirt. That corpse could not see the Delta if you stood it up right here between us." If death has not been part of your story, it will soon be part of your story. This is a simple story of death. But it's not just a story of death. It's a story of life, and it's a story of joy. When you know Jesus, this is your story. He invites you into this story. And he invites you into his life and his joy in this world of sin and death. This is the story of death. Here we see the grief of a woman and the compassion of Jesus. Luke presents us with the grief of a woman whose name he does not reveal. She lives in the town of Nain. It's a smallish place near the town of Nazareth where Jesus was raised. This woman is already a widow, and now her only son has died. This is a terrible event for not just the grief she will feel, but for the situation she will face. This son was this woman's only means of support. She seems to live in a caring community because many in the community are with her as she prepares to bury her son. Yet she will now be in desperate straits. She will be dependent upon the community for her provision. Every death is a tragedy, but this death is also a disaster for this woman. Well, then Luke presents us with the compassion of Jesus. He and his disciples, along with a large crowd, are entering the town, and the funeral procession comes toward them. Does Jesus know this woman because he grew up nearby? Might he have known her son? We can't know for sure, but we can be sure of his reaction to this woman. Luke writes in verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Jesus approaches the woman. Jesus takes the initiative to minister to her. She is blinded by her grief, but he sees her and he goes to her in compassion. Luke says Jesus is motivated by compassion. That means you are moved inwardly. When you say to someone, "I feel for you," you are saying emotionally and even physically, you are walking with them in their grief and struggle. You are moved by their suffering. Jesus is moved by the grief of this woman, and he moves toward this woman. And then he tells her not to cry. How can he say that? Shouldn't she cry about the death of her only son? Well, normally, yes. But Jesus is no normal person, and this is no normal situation. This is no normal story of death. Jesus wants to slow her tears because he knows he will soon dry her tears. Simple. We have the grief of a woman, and we have the compassion of Jesus. What does this scene say to us? How does this simple story of death enter our stories? The writer David Brooks tells a story told by a rabbi he knows. This rabbi knew a woman with a serious chronic health condition. And this condition sometimes would lead her to just fall to the floor. What would people do in those situations? Well, they'd try to get her back up on her feet. But the woman said, "I think people rush to help me up because they're so uncomfortable with seeing an adult lying on the floor. What I really need is for someone to get down on the ground with me. What I really need is someone to get down on the ground with me." This woman's story enters our story when we realize we have the compassion of Jesus. He has come not first to get us up from the floor, but to get down on the ground with us. As we will see, he works mightily in this woman's life. But first, he comes to her in her grief. And he comes to you and me in our grief. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you know you have a Savior and Lord who has not stood aloof from your suffering and your pain and your grief. He has entered it. And with his Holy Spirit dwelling in you, he enters your grief today. He meets you and says, "You are not alone. I know the grief you know. I walk through the grief you walk through. I walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And in compassion, I give you comfort and peace and strength." Do you mourn? Have you mourned? Will you mourn? Whose death is hurting your heart today? Death is everywhere. But when you know Jesus, you know you have the compassion of Jesus. And yet this story enters our story in another way. We have this compassion of Jesus, so we may give this compassion of Jesus. If you have the compassion of Jesus, you want to give the compassion of Jesus. You know, as a pastor, I suppose that I've been to more visitations and funerals than most of you. I've been doing it for over 30 years now, and after over 30 years of entering these situations, I have to admit I have gotten worse at knowing what to say in those situations. More and more, I know my words can't remove the sting of death. So I freeze, and I wonder what to say. Sometimes I wonder if I should even be there. But I should be there, even if I don't know what to say. Because you can show compassion even if you don't know what to say. Compassion is simply being in the right place at the right time. And the right place and the right time is whenever you see someone suffering. Your words and my words never change the reality of death. If you have a good word, say so. But even if you don't, go. Mourn with those who mourn. Give the compassion of Jesus who ministered to a grieving woman in the hour of death. This is a story of death. This is a story of life. In a world of death, Jesus brings life. This simple story shows us the raising of a man, and it reminds us of the raising of the Son of Man. Now, Luke records the raising of the man. Jesus approaches the bier. It's similar to what we would call a coffin. It's a movable frame. The body is inside, probably wrapped in a shroud. But Jesus doesn't just approach the coffin. He touches it. And as Matt said, in the Jewish ceremonial law, this would mean that Jesus would be unclean. He would be unable to participate in the rituals of his Jewish faith for a season. But his concern is elsewhere. And he says to the widow's son, "Young man, I say to you, arise. We've seen this before and we will see it again." Jesus accomplishes his purposes with only a word. This reminds us of the creation, doesn't it? Where God brings into existence that which he has created with only a word, with a mere word. Jesus has the power to raise this man from the dead. That leads to a question, though. Why doesn't Jesus do this for everyone? During his ministry, Jesus raised people from the dead occasionally, but not many. Think of this widow and her son. He's been raised from the dead, but he will die again one day. She will also die again one day. Jesus must have something in mind here beyond solving this immediate problem. The raising of this man is preparation for the raising of the Son of Man. Jesus demonstrates his power over the deaths of others in anticipation of the day when he will demonstrate his power over his own death. You know, at Easter we often talk about the resurrection and how some people are skeptical about it. But you see, this simple story is part of the reason why we believe Jesus rose from the dead. If he has no power over the death of others, why should we believe he has power over his own death? But if he does have power over the death of others, then we can believe that he does have power over his own death. The raising of this man prepares us for the raising of the Son of Man. And it means life for us. For if our Savior raised this man from the dead, and if our Savior raised himself from the dead, then our Savior will raise us from the dead. So how does this simple story enter our lives today? Well, it's a call to hope. It's a call to hope. The writer Philip Yancey tells the story of a friend whose mother was on her deathbed. And this friend's brother had no faith in Jesus. And this friend's brother was trying to say something to his mother as she lay there dying. And all he could say was, "The universe loves you. The universe loves you." And Yancey's friend reflected, "Somehow, my brother's words didn't do much for her." How does the impersonal love of the universe compare with the personal love of the Son of God? When your loved one is on their deathbed, when you face your own deathbed, where is hope? Is it in some vague sense that something out there might do something good for you? Or Is it in the Son of God who emptied his own tomb? He temporarily emptied the coffin of this young man, and then he eternally emptied his own tomb. The universe loves you is no hope. Jesus rising from the dead is all hope. And that is my hope, and that is your hope. And we must speak of this. The call to hope leads then to a call to speak. If you believe in the hope of Jesus' resurrection, you must speak of the hope of resurrection. It can be hard to do, can't it? The hope of resurrection sounds strange to people in our culture. Perhaps it sounds strange to you because you don't hear it very often. Yet we should humbly, yet clearly, speak to the people in our lives, believers and unbelievers alike, of our hope of the resurrection. Let me say it this way, and I hope I don't offend any of you, but I might. I don't think it's enough to say, my loved one is in a better place. I hear that. My loved one is in a better place. What better place are you talking about? Is it in the ground? Is being in the ground better than being alive? No. What is this better place? Where is this better place? Why is this place better? When I hear my loved one is in a better place, it feels like somebody says to me, well, he got a better job and he's living in a better neighborhood. Well, that's nice, but it's not much of a hope to hold in your heart. Brothers and sisters, we ought to use the language of the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the Philippians, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. If your loved one knew Jesus as Savior and Lord, he or she is in a better place, and that place is with Christ. Our hope is rooted in the reality of a Savior who raised the dead during his ministry and then raised himself from the dead on the third day. My Father is now with Christ. Your mother is now with Christ. Your wife is now with Christ. Your husband is now with Christ. Your brother or sister is now with Christ. For some of you, your child or your grandchild is now with Christ. He raised people from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. He will raise his people from the dead at the last day. This is our hope, that we will be not in a better place, but with Christ. And this is the hope of which we speak in this world of sin and death. This is a simple story. It is a story of death, and it is a story of life, and it is a story of joy. The gospel writers do this. A lot of you notice this. They record the reaction of the crowd. Luke does it here. They see Jesus raise this young man, and they rejoice in the Son's greatness and in the Father's goodness. They rejoice in the Son's greatness. They say, a great prophet has arisen among us. They may be recalling some of their Old Testament history. They may be recalling some of the stories of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, and particularly, possibly, the events recorded in 1 Kings 17. Elijah has prophesied a drought in the land, and he provides food for the widow at Zarephath and her son. But then the son becomes ill and he dies. And Elijah prays to the Lord, and the son is raised from the dead. Jesus is indeed a great prophet like Elijah. But there are differences between Elijah and Jesus. Elijah must pray to the Lord, He must plead with the Lord to raise that young man from the dead. But Jesus' direct word raises the young man at Nain. Perhaps the people don't fully grasp the greatness of Jesus. They see Jesus as a prophet. They're right. He is a prophet, but he is far more than a prophet. But in any case, not knowing exactly what they know something great is among them. And they know this great person is doing these great things because of the Father's goodness. They declare God has visited his people. Again, they are echoing the Old Testament here. Think just as one example of many we could use. Think of all of the great acts of God in the Old Testament, and think especially of the greatest of God's acts in the Old Testament, delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. God commands Moses to tell the elders of Israel, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt." God heard and saw the cries of his people in Egypt. And now God has heard and seen the cries of this woman and the people in her community in their suffering. He visited then. He visited all through the Old Testament. And he visits now because he is good. Think of the gods of the other nations. They were either evil or indifferent. Some were evil. You read those stories of the Greek and the Roman gods, and you discover that these gods were an awful lot like us. Sometimes they did the right thing, but often they did the wrong thing, and we mere mortals were just pawns on the chessboards of these gods who were following their good and evil whims. Sometimes gods were indifferent. They were so busy doing whatever they were doing, they had no time or interest in the problems of people. Perhaps they would sometimes intervene, but most of the time, these gods had no concern for the struggling and the suffering of the people. Perhaps that's how you see God or the gods. You may believe he's evil. Well, how can a good God be good in a world of suffering and death? You may believe he's indifferent. Why do you believe he cares about anything here? But you see, these people see Jesus. And they see him raise this young man from the dead. And they see the heart of a God who is good. He has visited his people. He has shown his goodness to his people. He has met them in their hour of need. He has guided and provided for them. The true Creator cares for his creation. He demonstrates this care by sending his Son. Oh, this Son is a prophet, but he is far more than a prophet. He is the one who sees his people with eyes of compassion. He acts in their lives with words and deeds of power. He provides us with joy in this world of sin and death through his resurrection from the dead. Now, I suppose at this point it's obvious to you how this part of the story enters our story. Here is the way to joy. If the Son is great, and if the Father is good, we have a path to true and lasting joy. This world of sin and death wears us down and wears us out. But when we see our Savior and we see our Lord coming in compassion to this woman, conquering death in her Son, defeating his death for our sake, all by the goodwill of our good Father, we can be confident that while our mourning is real, our joy can be lasting. You know, when I think of joy in this world of sin and death, the image that comes to my mind is that of a rainbow. Now, you know that certain political and cultural movements in our society have tried to take the symbol of the rainbow for themselves. But it will always be a biblical symbol. Its roots are in the story of Noah, where God promised that he would set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The covenant God's promise to preserve his covenant, preserve his creatures until all of his covenant purposes have been completed, including the purpose of sending his son to live and to die and to rise for sinners. When do you see rainbows? When it has been storming. You see, you hear, you feel a storm, and storms can be destructive. There is no greater destruction in this world than the storm of death. But even in the midst of the storm, even after the worst of the storm, you see a rainbow. And the rainbow is a sign of the joy that awaits. The sun will shine again. Joy will return again. When you see a rainbow, be reminded of the goodness of the Father and the greatness of the Son. Even as you face the storm of death, see the rainbow and know that a day of joy is coming. For God's people, there will be a day of rejoicing when death and sorrow will be swept away, and through faith in Jesus and union with Jesus, we can have a taste of this joy now as we wonder at his grace and worship at his feet. John Sartell also wrote this. Death, on January 1st, you only got Mike and Nate's bodies. That is all you have. Mike and Nate are with Christ. They are alive, well, and soaring. You do have the bodies, but one day you will lose even those. Jesus will return and tear those bodies from your grip. He will make new and magnificent bodies. You will be destroyed. They will be living, and you will be dead, never to exist again. What death did to Jesus is nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. What death did to Jesus is nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. In a world of death, Jesus brings life, and his life brings us joy. If we stare only at the grave, we will have no joy. If we try to imagine that somehow our loved one can see a beautiful river from the top of a hill, we have false joy. But here is true joy. The Father has sent the Son. The Son has lived in perfect harmony with his Father. The Son has died in perfect union with his people, and the Son has been raised from the dead on the third day to defeat death. Death hounds our lives. Death surrounds our hearts, but death is defeated because what death did to Jesus is nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. And so in death we have his compassion, and we give his compassion. And in life we have his hope, and we speak of his hope. And in death and in life, we look to the risen Jesus with joy. Would you stand with me? Our prayer this morning is a confession of faith. And our confession of faith is Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read them together. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing In Christ Alone.